I always enjoy my trip here. I enjoy fellowship with your pastor and talking down in the basement about the Word of God. And he's teaching me some things. I love him very much. Got a couple visiting here tonight. That's great. And so you got to come back. That's why we've got to come back and hear Brother Asquith. And we're going to be in Hebrews chapter number 12. I'm afraid about and I'm thinking about what to bring. I'm talking about establishing a godly legacy in your life. The importance of a godly legacy. And so Hebrews chapter number 12. Let's see. Okay, I'm there. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. And then we'll all pray together and ask God's blessing. Okay, so let's read from verse 1 down to verse number 3. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I'm going to lead us in prayer, but let's all pray together and ask God's blessing on his word tonight. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for just the opportunity that we have to gather together here tonight underneath the banner of truth. Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God. We thank you that we have absolute truth. We have the light of God's word to lighten our path. And Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit tonight. I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct. Lord, I pray that you would use me to be a blessing. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look into Hebrews chapter number 12. Help us to be able to see ourselves individually in that chapter. Help us to realize the importance of our own personal faith journey, our faith race, and establishing a godly legacy for those who will come behind us here in this life. And Lord, I pray for this great church and their great pastor and the great people here. I pray that you would bless, Father, just for your own glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. And so in Hebrews chapter number 12, the verse begins with wherefore. And so when we come across a word like wherefore, we find out what is wherefore. Or therefore, therefore, right? And so we just concluded Hebrews chapter number 11, and that is what's known as the Great Hall of Faith, or we call it God's report card. By faith, the elders obtained a good report. And it starts way back with righteous Abel, that firstborn righteous man who offered up a sacrifice. And every great man and every great woman there in Hebrews chapter number 11, there's a summary there of the Old Testament, and we see because of a person's belief in God, they did something because of their belief. By faith, Noah did what? Built a ark. So he had an ark. It was evidence of his faith. Abel had a sacrifice. Noah had an ark, and Abraham had a faith journey, and Sarah had a child, and they did something because they exercised faith in God. And so it says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So God gave a record of the people who lived a life of faith for us. Those things were written for us. And they lived their life, they lived, and then they died, and then they handed down the baton of faith to the next generation. And now you and I, everybody in this room, is alive. Nobody's dead. And so you're running the faith race. Abel's done, Noah's done, Abraham's done, Moses is done, David is done, they're all done. They've lived their life, they lived by faith, they died, and then they handed down the baton to the next generation. And now we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Sometimes I've heard this verse said as like they're looking over the banister of heaven and they're watching us while we're here upon this earth. And I really think that stuff's probably entrusted to God. They could care less what's going on. They're busy in the presence of God and the glory of God, the company of the saints. They're sitting down by the river of life. And they're having fellowship in the Lord, and they're doing the Lord's work, and the Lord's bidding up in heaven. So what in the world is verse number one talking about? We're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Well, what this witness is a testimony to you and I on how to live this life right now in 2022. So look at three things tonight from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. First thing is we'll consider the past race. So our forefathers and our foremothers in the faith who have gone forward against adversity and lived outside of what the world system was trying to get them to do. They weren't conformed to the world around them, but they were transformed by God and they did something great. So here's a few things about the past race. One, they testified to us how to run. They witnessed to us how to live this life. Let me read for you a verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So every single man and woman recorded in Hebrews chapter number 11 faced the same exact temptations that you are facing tonight. Let me read you another. Ecclesiastes 1:9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. What happened in the past, we're talking about the past race, it shall be. Okay? And that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. And so there's just a continuation of the same thing. Well, we live in the 21st century. Things are different now. No, they're not. It's more of the same. I'll quote you another. But this is from Winston Churchill. He who does not learn from history is condemned to repeat it. And so, Winston says this in so many words. In order to go forward, you must look back.
Yep.
You know why the Old Testament was written? It says it was written for our admonition.
Right.
It was written for our example. And so when you read about the children of Israel out in the wilderness murmuring, complaining, that wasn't just written so you and I could criticize them in the wilderness. What we're looking at when we look at them murmuring, complaining in the wilderness, we're looking at a mirror. We're looking at ourselves. And so all these things were recorded in the past for us to live the race now. And so what these men and women of God did for us is they testified to us on how to live the race. What they left for us was a legacy. What they left for us was a path. Is there snow around here? You're south of me, so I don't know. I mean, is it snow?
Pretty balmy.
What's that?
Pretty balmy.
It's nice, it's like 70 degrees all year round, right?
Yeah.
I noticed the palm trees I was driving at. But no, I know it gets deep snow out there. And so, you know, I remember in the wintertime when I was a little boy, I had short little legs, and I didn't have big steps, and going through deep snow. So, you know, it's hard walking out in the snow. We grew up hunting. We had some beagle hunting dogs. I remember Butch and Wilbur, our two beagles, take them hunting. My dad sometimes would come get me out of school, and I hated school. Okay, I still hate school.
Thank
too constrictive, too, you know. I'm tired of teachers, tired of books, and what's that, how's it go? Something about teachers' dirty looks or something like that. Yeah, I still have PTSD, you know, looking back at school. So every once in a while, Dad would drop into school and say, "Dad, come on, let's go." And I knew what he was going to do. It was a sunshiny day. It was snowy outside. And on a nice sunshiny day in the wintertime, all the little bunny rabbits were going to be out sunning themselves, and they'll be browsing out there. And we'd take the beagles out and we'd do some hunting. And so we'd go home, we'd get the beagles, we'd go out hunting. And you learn really quickly as a little chafer, you know, walking through deep snow is very tiring. But if you walk behind your father, it's a whole lot easier because you can walk in his steps, and it makes the way a whole lot easier through snow. You know, snow's around here, and the first person to walk down the sidewalk after, it snows deep. You know, they've got their work cut out for them. The second person, it's a little bit easier. Third person gets a little bit easier after that. And in a little while, you have a pathway to follow. I was reading one time, I've never seen it. I know people who have. But about 250,000 Americans back when the West was a frontier that needed to be conquered, they went out the Oregon Trail. All these wagons, people would hook up their mules to wagons and head out west. You know that there's still deep ruts to this day from over 100 years ago where 250,000 pilgrims headed out to California and they established a pathway. And people, if they wanted to head out west, there was other people that went before them. They left in place a trail and they could follow in somebody else's footprints. And it made their way a whole lot easier. And that's what these men and women of faith did for us, is that they left for us a legacy, and they testified to us and they proclaimed with their very own life, recorded down in Scripture. And as you read the pages of Scripture and you read about their history, remember that you're reading about yourself, and what you're reading them go through are things that you're going to have to go through yourself. But they have testified to you, they have proclaimed to you the life that you and I are to live. So they testified to us on how to run, and then they also testified to us on how not to run.
Right.
You know, how many know somebody named Matthew? Anybody here named Matthew? No? How about Mark? How about Luke?
Uh-oh.
How about John? Know somebody named John?
Yes.
How about Acts? No. Peter, Timothy. I've got a Timothy. I met a Timothy here tonight. There's many different names in the Bible names, and we name our kids that because they're markers of good behavior. How many have met a girl by the name of Jezebel? Many Jezebel?
No.
I never meet a Jezebel. How about a Delilah? I don't meet too many Delilahs. There's one.
I
remember Delilah on the radio. Is that what you're talking about, Brett? not too many Delilahs. How about this? You know, so Christ's 12 apostles, we've met the names of all, but you know, two of them, I feel bad for the one guy, Judas, not Iscariot.
Yeah.
Imagine that being your name.
Yeah.
But Judas was a very, very popular name at the time of Christ. But people don't even name their dogs Judas now. Because Judas is a marker of bad behavior. It's like a warning sign. I've got a friend by the name of Samson Ryman. Anybody know Sam? You know Samson? Samson Ryman.
One
of these guys know Samson. And I was interviewing him on the podcast, and I said, "Hey, Samson, how'd you get your name?" He said, "Oh, it's really funny." He said, "My father just got saved, and he says he's reading in the book of Judges about this strong man named Samson. And he's in the hospital. My mother's delivering me." And he said to my mom, we're going to name him Samson. So they signed the birth certificate, Samson. And then he says, my father read the rest of the story, but it was too late. I already named him Samson. Samson is a marker of a saint who made some really bad decisions. And so these saints have witnessed, they have testified. And Samson, you're going to see him up in heaven. And he testified to you, hey, Stay away from Delilah. It's for your life, man. It is for your eyes. It's for your very own life. So they testify to us. That's the past race. And so we have a record of scripture here that proclaims to us how to run. And they've left for us a path. They left for us a legacy. And then also we see here, we see our present race. Wherefore, compass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, past race, let us run. So it's your turn and my turn to run. Let's look at verse number one here. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. One of the key themes in the book of Hebrews is pressing on to better things. Hebrews was written to Hebrews to leave off dead faith and serve the living God and press on past all the pictures, the types, the shadows, the figures of the tabernacle and press on to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us and let us run. So here's a few things about our present race. One is we got burdens to cast down and we got things to pick up. So let us lay aside every weight. Let us lay aside every sin which does so easily beset us. One thing on the Oregon Trail, reading a little bit about the Oregon Trail, on the way out west, you really didn't have to bring any pots, pans, dishes. You didn't have to bring any extra frills with you because you could pick that up alongside of the road on the way out west because people knew if they were going to make it all the way to California, they were going to have to put some things out of their life. I was doing a little bit of reading about the Appalachian Trail. It's an Appalachian because that's what they call it down there. We call it Appalachian up here if you know how to pronounce it. When you start in Maine, and you start in Maine, and you start early in the springtime, about April, and then you can walk all the way down, I think 1,100 miles, and you can walk all the way down, long journey. It's amazing, you know, when you're on a long journey, especially by foot, you learn a lot about life. Do a little bit of running, you know, and there's a lot of life lessons that are taught when you're out there just one foot after another, a lot of life lessons, because you know what life is? It's just putting one foot in front of another. And so, 1,100-mile journey, Appalachian Trail, start in Maine, and you end up in Georgia about August, about fall time. And same thing. You know, on the Appalachian Trail, you're going to find pots, pans, food items, books, everything else that people like. You know what? If I'm going to finish this, I'm going to have to put off some weights in my life to press on into the journey. One thing that we learn in this life that if we're going to obtain the goal, there's going to be some weights that we're going to put down. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Each and every person here tonight has a burden. It's one of two burdens you're carrying tonight. Your burden or Christ's burden. A lot of people want Christ to ease their burden, but they won't put on Christ. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. So he says, take off your burden and put on my yoke. If you're going to run the faith race, there are things in your life you're going to have to let go of. And they might have names. They might be places. They might be things. And we're not even talking about the sins yet. Okay?
That's right.
But here's what the race is leaving off the good for the best. The best thing we're going to see, last point, the best thing is Christ. And there's a lot of good things that you're going to have to put out of your life if you're going to obtain the best thing, and that is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's putting aside every weight, and then also putting aside the sin which does so easily beset us. He said, let us run with patience the race that is beside us. And it says in Psalms 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And here it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know, you got 365 days in a year. And average life is 3 score and 10. Some people's life is 4 score, 80 years old. Some of you here tonight, if you live a natural life, you're just getting started. You got a lot of life ahead of you. Some of you are living on fumes tonight. You know, the gas is on E. You're running on fumes. But you know what the Lord said in this life as you live? Take how much thought on tomorrow?
None.
Zero. You know what it says? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You know what the word steps means in Hebrew? It means steps.
How about that?
I'm hoping. When I turned 40, you know, I was trying to ward off midlife crisis, you know, so I haven't bought the shiny red Corvette yet. But I thought, you know, I'm going to run a marathon. I'm just going to do it. I hate running, but I'm going to run a marathon just to say that I have put that on my bucket list. And, you know, I figured out the reason why I want to obtain that goal. You know, I show my kids it can be done. You can run 26.2 miles. You know, if you put your mind to it. And I called my friend Dave Ferris. Dave Ferris, I knew him when he was 360 pounds. He got down to 170 pounds and became a marathon runner. I thought, if anybody could give me advice about how to run the race, it's going to be Dave. He has run the race before me, and he has paved the pathway, and I can follow in that path. I can stand on the shoulders of others. You know, anybody who's successful, is standing on the shoulders of others. I'm called Dave up. And I called Dave and I said, Dave, I'm running a marathon. And he says this. He says, well, Jake, here's my advice. I asked him for advice. He says, get your plan. And he says, work your plan and let your plan work for you. And he says, just print out your plan. And he says, just every day, do your run. Every day, get up and do the race that is before you. So he says, run the race. So you get up tomorrow, and it's raining, it's cold, it's 30 degrees outside. Put your shoes on and head out the door. You know, don't be an old sunshine patriot. I mean, you go out there, rain, cold, or shine. And I remember getting off the phone, he said, I'll quote to you our old pastor. And our old pastor was Special Forces. He was in Laos before the Vietnam War. I mean, he's a bad man. I mean, he was alpha. And he said, I'll quote to you, Brother Vineyard. He said, just keep on putting one foot in front of the other. You know, in the Christian life, you know what you're supposed to do? Put one foot in front of the other. Live each day inside of that day. You can't run tomorrow's race. Sufficient is the evil thereof. You got enough problems tomorrow. Just go ahead and run that race today. It says, let us run that race patiently. You know what the Christian life consists of? And the Christian life is very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. You know all you have to do? Is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. How does this flesh out in your Christian life? Is that you open up this book every day? You surrender your heart to it? Each and every day? Day after day? And what you'll find out at the end, that you have run your race. You have run your marathon because you did your plan, and you planned your work, and you let your plan work for you. The Christian life is just running the race patiently day after day. I'll give you a few examples. You know, the Lord said this, the children of this world are wiser in their day than the children of men. What do you mean by this? Let me give you a few illustrations. I'll give you an illustration of one of the great heroes of the faith, Arnold Schwarzenegger. I was reading about when he was running for governor. Remember California? You know what he said? He said it was just like being in the gym. Rep after rep after rep. He said, I'd make phone call after phone call after phone call after phone call, shake hand after shaking hand after shaking hand after shaking hand. And what happened after patiently running the race? Won the victory. Here's another man. Your pastor told me about him. Jerry Seinfeld. In his highest paid year, he made $60 million. Comedian. Do you know that during that year, he had a calendar, and he says, here's what I do. He says, every day of the year, he says, I write one joke. Every day. And then I X that day off the calendar. And he says, you know, comedians all the time, up-and-coming comedians, come up to me and say, what can I do to be successful? So get yourself a 365-day calendar and write one joke a day and X off the calendar. You know what we do at the beginning of the year? Bible reading. I would say, you want to be a successful Christian? Walk with God. Walk with God that day, X. I put one foot in front of the other that day, X. And you know what successful Christianity does? Is that you are consistent day after day and year after year. And there's just no excuse. The adverse winds of this world are blowing. And then all it says in Proverbs that a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Well, there's some days you're not going to feel like reading your Bible. There's some days that you're not going to feel like coming to church. And you've got every excuse in the book. And we know what excuses are, right? They're a lie wrapped in a reason, right?
Good. Pastor Haynes' definition.
Pastor Haynes' definition. He stole it from me. I'm just kidding. I stole it from somebody. I don't know who that is. And so we just patiently run that race. Now here's the future of our race. And here's the reason why we do what we do. So in verse number 2, here's the prize of the race. Verse number 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of the race. That's not what it says. The author and the finisher of our faith. You know the definition of faith? You know, it says in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Somebody want to explain that to me? And it can be explained. It can be defined. But you want to know what a really simple definition of faith is? Is this. Looking unto Jesus. And so, as we look in the past and see how, and we realize that our forefathers and foremothers in the faith have left for us a testimony, they've left for us an example, we stand on the shoulders of others, they've left for us a path, just like that Oregon Trail, sunk in there in the earth, and their testimony will never go away. They've testified to us how to run. So we got the past race. We know that each and every day that we patiently run the race, we get up and we put off the sins, we put off the weights, and we just put one foot in front of the other. We do what we know that God wants us to do today. We don't worry about tomorrow. We do this patiently. We do this consistently. Why and how? Because we're looking unto who? Who? Jesus. It says the author and finisher of our faith. The Lord Jesus Christ is your reward. Talked last night in Bible study. We're going through the tabernacle right now, and the altar of incense is right outside the holy place. And inside the holy place, God said, "There, I will meet with thee. There is my Shekinah glory cloud right there." And you know, someday you and I are going to behold. Jesus prayed the high priestly prayer, John chapter number 17, that someday you will behold His glory. I was reading about the great preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and known as the Prince of Preachers. they're interviewing his wife about her departed husband, and she said this. She said, you know, people talk about my husband being a great preacher, but I knew him as a great man of prayer. His departing words, man, a great giant of the faith, his departing words were this: I'm about to enter the glory. You know what he was going to do? Behold the face of Almighty God. And so here is the modus operandi. Here is a reason why you get up and run. Runners run for a earthly crown, Paul says. That little, you know, that little, at the Olympics they put around that, a little goofy looking wreath thing on their head that would one day wilt. And I ran a race this last Saturday, and it was a 5 mile run, and I did 45 minutes, and man, I was huffing and puffing, and I won a little plastic ribbon. Excruciating pain, huffing and puffing. It was 25 degrees out, and it was snow was blowing. And I was trying to beat the people in front of me and getting past them and running and running and running. Why? For some little corruptible crown. But you know what you get to win? The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
And so someday we shall behold him. We look all the way to the end and we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in verse number two, let's look at verse number two and look at verse number three. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, in despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our ultimate example is the Lord Jesus Christ. And who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he endured the pain, he endured the suffering. And let me read you a few verses here. Hebrews, look at that, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse number 9 and 10, it says there, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was before him, it says he endured the cross. Why? So that he could win you and I to himself. Endured that suffering. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:21. For hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps. And so here it says, looking unto Jesus, he's the prize. Verse number 3 of Hebrews 12. Look at that. It says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. There's a great man of God, Charles Keene. He's in his 80s, mid-80s now. And all his kids. The Bible says wisdom is justified of her children. My father is a pastor. He's saved as bartender at Brockport State University, phys ed major. My mother was saved at Alfred State, led to the Lord by her nursing instructor. And when my mother got saved, she got saved first and invited my father to church, Bible preaching church, and an invitation was given for salvation. My father came down and gave his life to the Lord. And my mother and father just got involved in church. I mean, God was the biggest deal in the world. And my dad had only been saved for 6 months. Again, former bartender. He was Lutheran, but it was kind of like an Eastern Christmas type of, you know, of a churchgoer. And so he was so busy in church that his pastor at the time, Mike Snaz, hired him as assistant pastor. I mean, he never even read the Bible all the way through, and here he is, assistant pastor of the church. He realized after working about 6 months, he needed a little more Bible training. He went off to Bible college and came back in 1980. He started a church in his hometown. Nobody had ever told him about the Lord the whole time growing up, and he wanted to be a witness back to his hometown so that other people there in his town could hear about the gospel that he'd received. And so the gospel message was always a big deal. And you know, it was always a big deal. The Lord was always a big deal in our house. I want to say that there was a pathway that had been left.
Amen.
In our house. So Charles Keene, get back to Charles, 85 years old. His kids love the Lord. He's got a daughter in Africa. And how many had grandkids? Anybody have grandkids here? I heard that grandkids are better than your own kids. Is that true?
Yes.
And they say that grandkids are God's reward for not killing your own kids. Okay.
Amen.
And so Charles, his grandkids live in Africa. His daughter's a missionary. He doesn't get to have them over even occasionally. He's got to fly to another country, another continent, to go see his precious little grandchildren. And he says, you know, they're over there in Africa visiting his daughter, missionary daughter, and missionary son-in-law, and the children, and wonderful time. And they're leaving, and they're going back stateside, and they're hugging everybody and looking at everybody in the face, you know, trying to take that mental picture of those grandkids they love so very, very much. More precious than the whole world, you know, those little ones. And tears, they're all crying. And this was back before 9/11. He's telling the story, you know, right down. Remember when you could go at the airport, you'd go right down to the gate. You could watch him walk up the gate.
Yeah.
He says, they're right there. And he says, hugged his daughter. And he whispered in her ear, he said, he's worth it. He's worth it. What do you mean? The sacrifice to obtain the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is worth the sacrifice. I'm going to challenge you this way. Here's a challenge. Past race, you've got a testimony. You've got a whole thick book of testimonies. People testifying to you about how to run the race. You can make it because you have giants that have testified you can stand on their shoulders.
Amen.
And they've left for you a path. But let me say also this, that there's men and women of God. You have a man of God for your past.
Amen.
You have other men of God, Brother Dale, in here in the church. You know what they're doing for you? Is they're exemplifying for you a pathway. Paul wrote to young Timothy, oh, son Timothy, son in the faith. He said, you've fully known my doctrine and manner of life.
Right.
It's so much easier to live doctrine when you see doctrine live before you. So Paul was practicing what he believed. And he says, you fully know my doctrine and manner of life. You know what young Timothy was left with? He was left with a path. He was left in the faith race. Somebody had gone before him in deep snow and made Timothy's way easier.
Yeah,
just like I followed my father. I had littler steps. You know, I wasn't strong, weak little legs as a young little boy. I could follow my father's footprints. You know, you want to know what my mom and dad have done for me in the faith race? They have left for me a pathway to follow. You know, I was 22 years old. Gave a little bit of my testimony before. You know, I was intellectually a Christian. But there's 18 inches between heaven and hell. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, right? And so the faith that I held in my mind, I did not hold in my heart. You know, once I received the Lord Jesus Christ at 22 years old, there was people in my life, my mom and dad, faithful laymen in the church, men of God, different pastors and things that have left for me a pathway to follow. I know a lot of you have a background that is rough. You say, there was no path for me. Well, let me tell you something. You need to leave one for the people coming behind
you. That's right. Yes, sir. That's good.
You need to make a pathway of faith to make it easier for those little steps that are coming behind you.
Right.
And a pathway. Where does that pathway finally end up? Where does that pathway finally lead to? It leads to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what I want to do in the life of my children? I want to make it real easy for them to follow God.
Yes.
Because there was a path. And hey, they might get off the path, but at least there's a path to get back on.
Yeah.
You can waver, but you leave for them a what we would call a legacy, a godly heritage, a lineage. You know, one of the things that happened to me when I got saved, I already knew that Jesus was Savior. I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. I never denied it. And even when I cursed and swore, I was real careful about using the Lord's name in vain. Or if I did, I was like, ooh, you know, I want to tread lightly there. I had respect for God, you know, type of thing. But when I got saved, it was really a profound conviction that it was this. Every person that I worked with, I led them away from God. I was an influencer. I was the enemy of God.
Yeah.
If you were friends with me, you were the friend of unrighteousness. You were a friend of the world. I was providing you a pathway to iniquity.
Right.
And
evil.
I was the pathway to rebellion. I influenced my coworkers this way. I influenced my brother and my sister this way. And when I realized that I was leading people away from Almighty God, I felt convicted, and I really was sorrowful to God.
Amen.
To such a great, merciful God that I would be His enemy and lead people away from Him. You know, there's a difference between guilt. Everybody has guilt. You know, Judas had guilt.
That's right. Sure he did.
He had repentance, but it wasn't repentance unto life.
That sure mm-hmm. was.
You know, when you get arrested, you know you're going away for a long time.
Yeah.
You feel bad, don't you? You feel bad because the party's over, right? But there's a different kind of repentance where it's, Lord, forgive me. I'm leading people away from you and not towards you. But you know what you and I have an opportunity to do? And this just happens day after day as we faithfully live for the Lord, is that we can be a pathway, that we can be that among that great cloud of witnesses, that can be you and I, testifying to our friends and to our neighbors. You've got friends, you got neighbors, they think you're crazy. They're like, she's going to church again? How many times did she go this week? I mean, good night. Car's always leaving. And she's got that Bible under her arm. You can be a pathway to your coworkers. You can be a pathway to your friends. You can be a pathway to your neighbors. And you can be a pathway to your family, to your children, to your grandchildren, that you just faithfully, day after day, which leads to week after week, year after year, and then finally, behold, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. Be a witness. Lead people to the Lord one step at a time by faithfully walking towards the Lord, running the race. Let's pray. Okay, let's end there. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we praise you. We thank you for all the godly men and godly women who have testified for us by just faithfully, day after day and year after year, living for you. There's been scores and scores in my life. Some are preachers, some are preachers' wives, some are missionaries' wives. Many are just faithful laymen, people who love you, who live for you, who have left for myself a pathway to follow. Lord, I pray that you'd help each and every one of us. We've had men and women of God who have given us a path. Lord, help us to leave a path for those who are coming behind as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as admonished to look unto Jesus. Lord, help us to long after the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to our final destination, the end of the race, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.